Been hearing a little bit about California this morning, and one of the things about California, it has a lot of issues, but it also is a very beautiful state, and a lot of things to see there. And when you go in the area that was referred to, one of the areas you always want to go to is the Redwood Forest. I enjoy that each time I'm in the San Fran area. Doesn't take long to get up there, and it's always awe-inspiring, very beautiful place. I got some pictures back from the ensemble last summer as they were out there and reminded me again of that. Well, when you look at those redwoods, they are some of the largest things on earth, actually, the tallest trees in the world. Some of them are 300 feet high. Think about that, 300 feet high. And some are over 2,500 years old. You would think that trees that were so large would have a root system that goes way deep, but not so. They actually have a very shallow system of roots, but you'll see them in groves, and the reason for that is that they intertwine their roots so that when storms come up and the winds blow, they are locked together and they're not able to fall. A redwood standing alone would not grow very tall because it would easily be knocked over because of the shallow root system. And so the trees support and protect one another. Well, in God's order, starting with the family, then, as we're going to be seeing, the nation of Israel, and now today, family and the church, the need for God's people to stand together to protect one another and be genuinely spiritually unified is very important. And in today's world especially, God wants families to be very much locked together in unity, and also his people in the different situations are in, primarily in the local church setting. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 2 as we look at the subject today, the unity of God's people as seen in the exposure by Jehovah God of the attitudes of the people that were destroying the unity and purpose of the nation of Israel. This is the last book of the Old Testament, and it's a very sobering expose by the Spirit of God of the problems within Israel. They had been back only 100 years, but that's a long time, a century, from the great miraculous way that God brought them back to the land after they had been in captivity. And so they had seen God miraculously change the hearts of Cyrus, and then later Darius, and they were able to build their temple. And then Nehemiah comes under Artaxerxes, and he builds the walls of Jerusalem and builds back that city. And so they had had tremendous prophets, Haggai, Zechariah. God had worked. They had had some moments of real revival under Ezra's ministry. We just read that in our Bible reading. And so it's a wonderful opportunity they had to grow, but it wasn't long before they went into indifference and a lack of reverence for God, as we saw last week. And this is something we see now at the end of the New Testament age. And it's tragic when you look at the 400 years between Malachi and then the voice of John the Baptist, when back on the scene comes the voice of the Lord, the awful situation that the nation of Israel got themselves into. And we see today how quickly God's people can allow the world system around them to weaken them and to lose the impact that God wants them to have. So Malachi is very much up to date. And one of the problems was that the people of Israel were frustrated with the Lord. They were not seeing that the reason things were the way they were was because of their own lack of walking with God, obeying him, and having the kind of testimony that they ought to have. So the book begins with the burden of Jehovah through the prophet, and he initially addresses the priestly, the priests and the Levites, and we have that all the way up to verse 9 of chapter 2. They had defiled the sacrificial system. They had brought the worship into a mechanical worship. They had taken the things of God very lightly, And of course, that really applies to us today, as we are a nation of priests ourselves. The priesthood of the believer is one of the beautiful doctrines of the New Testament age. But now the directive goes much beyond the nation of, or the priesthood, to the entire nation of Israel. And we're going to look at just several verses here today, but I want to zero in on the grief that God had for the impact of their attitudes upon the life and testimony that that nation should have had. So we'll begin in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? He starts off with a positive motivation here to unity, and then we're going to see a very negative exposure of the problems that they had. But this motivation is for them to remember, have we not all had one Father, speaking to the Israelites? Are we not all created uniquely as Israelites to be part of this nation that had a covenant to be the special nation in which God would reveal himself, he would reveal his word, and of course coming through the nation of Israel would be the Messiah? Well, that ought to thrill the people of God. Same thing Paul does in those intermediate chapters there in Romans chapters 9 through 11, where his heart is that Israel would be saved, and he talks about all the things that God had done for Israel, and yet they treated it lightly. Now, folks, let me just say, before we're too hard on Israel, we have a lot more than Israel had. We have everything that we could ever want from what God has done for us through Christ. And so we need to look at this very soberly and see the attitude and concern of the Lord when we as God's people do not appreciate all that Christ has done and all the tools, all of the great things that God has given us in this day to serve him. And so I think we could challenge ourselves the same way. But let's look at this. First of all, is the spiritual lineage that he reminds them of. Have we not all one Father? Well, here we're speaking of the choice of the Lord to have the nation of Israel formed. And who was the first patriarch? Well, Abraham. Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, went up with his father to Haran at the top of the Fertile Crescent, and then God calls him and gives him the great Abrahamic covenant to go into the cursed land of Canaan, and there he would establish a people that would be God's covenant people in which he would reach the entire world. That was God's purpose. And unfortunately, this great privilege had come into an attitude of indifference. The fact that they were part of this wonderful spiritual family. Exodus 4:22, speaking to Moses out of the fiery, to Moses here, in speaking about what he should say unto Pharaoh. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And so in his argument to Pharaoh, Moses was to say, this nation is mine, Jehovah says. And he's saying to the nation of Israel, don't you remember? Isn't it important to you that you have this great spiritual heritage? The great covenant given to Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob, who became Israel. How God had so gloriously and supernaturally worked over the years through the great deliverance out of Egypt, and even in Egypt through Joseph. Then the coming out of captivity, the great miracles that God did. Then the tremendous conquests of Canaan, the great king Solomon, David, and all of those, and how God had mightily worked. And then even in captivity, the miracle of Daniel, the miracle of Nehemiah, the miracle of Mordecai, what God did over and over. Do you not understand, he's saying here, have we not all one Father? Well, let me just apply this now to us. Folks, we are the children of God, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We are regenerated and brought into a spiritual family. Those of you that are saved and much of your family does not know the Lord, you understand that the spiritual family is a very real family, isn't it? And though you honor and love and invest yourself in your physical family, there is something about the spiritual heritage we have. And by the way, through Christ, we actually have our spiritual heritage all the way back to Abraham. So we have that wonderful spiritual heritage, though we are not. Israel is still a nation. They're coming back, and they are going to be the head of the nations during the millennium, and God will restore them. We still have that great spiritual heritage. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So we are a distinct family spiritually. 2 Corinthians 6:18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. How much does it mean to us that we're children of God? How much do you think about the fact that you are a Christian, have that name? How much does the world around you know that you are unashamed and thrilled about being a child of God, a son or daughter of the Almighty? This is a question that's very important for us today, because as God's people in a dark world, there ought to be seen in us the joy and the absolute thrill of what God has done for us, and that awareness in our life that we are God's people, and therefore we are not of this world. We love the folks in the world, and we're endeavoring to reach the world. We live in it, but the testimony of who we really are shines greatly. And this is what brings in unity, when we are understanding our spiritual heritage and the fact that we have an obligation that is glorious to be in oneness of support and love for one another who are part of the same spiritual lineage. If you take 100 functioning pianos and tune them all to one tuning fork, they are inherently then tuned to one another if they are, like I said, in functioning order. And the tuning fork for the people of God is the Holy Spirit who is in us, because we are the children of God. And when people are in tune through allowing the Spirit of God to bring them into oneness with the Lord, then each person who's tuned to him, so to speak, is tuned to other people who are also filled with the Spirit. Folks, unity is not something forced in a family. Unity is not something forced among God's people. It is the automatic result of being in tune with God. I mean, there is a kindred spirit. There is an automatic oneness with one another. You can go anywhere in the world and meet Christians, and a Christian is walking with God, and if your heart's right, boom, you immediately have a oneness. It's amazing. You may not even know their language, but as you try to understand one another, there is just a heart unity that you have. And so that spiritual unity is very, very important. And then he said, hath not God created us? This is actually an intertwined concept here. He's not speaking of the fact of the entire world definitely is created by God. And we are created in his image. We are created not as animals who are evolving. We are specially made in his image to have fellowship with God. And God's intention for us is to have a spiritual oneness with him. The tragedy is that a lot of the folks in the world are spiritually dead because they've never placed their faith in the finished work of Christ. And so God is the creator of all. But this creation of the spiritual oneness, that purpose of creation, is seen in its fullness among God's people. Now, for Israel, God had created the Jewish race by his actual creation and by his superintendence through Abraham of the formation of the nation so that Israel could be his people and show forth God's glory. Now, I think in many ways we can say the same thing as individual Christians and even as the church at large and as individual churches, which is how God functions, that we are in the spiritual family, and God has created us in this day for a very specific purpose and is desirous now through the church and through our individual lives of showing forth his glory. When you study Ephesians chapter 4, which is a very important chapter here in our church, you understand that every believer is part of the great unity. In fact, you'll look at verses 2 through 6, you will find all about one faith, one God, one Father of all, one truth. All of that there shows that we're bonded together with the Lord. And then he says in verse 7, but unto every one of us, speaking of every believer in a local church, is given grace, God's divine empowerment, according to the measure, that unique measure of the gift of God. Every believer here, once you're saved, God's now full purpose for you begins to go into action because you're indwelt by the Spirit. And just like God had a tremendous purpose for the Old Testament believers to show forth his glory, each one of us are gifted to be united together to allow the Holy Spirit to function as a body to show forth the world the power and goodness of our God. And it's not my purpose to preach on this morning, but it is a wonderful thing when God's people wake up to the fact that they're indwelt by God, and God wants to do God-sized things through them, and they will have a unique part to play in a divine, miraculous way in the body of Christ. In fact, that's where there's that oneness, because I need you, you need me, we all need one another. It's not just the personality differences, and every church has it, and the background, but it is primarily the uniqueness of the Spirit of God who is one, giving diversity of gifts to all the people so that the body as one can be fully functioning to really accomplish all that God wants to accomplish. It's just a glorious thing when you see that. I love the story of Dr. Gibbs' mother. How many of you got to hear that? That was the afternoon session. All right, I'll probably play that. That is one of the most amazing stories. She had a debilitating disease that caused her to not be able to function at all. She was totally helpless, but her mind was sharp, and she was a man of God, a woman of God, and she knew how to pray. And it's quite a story how she understood that God was going to use her to reach children in her area. And in a new church plant, God touched the heart of that pastor, and he gave her a specific part of the Sunday school, and through a miraculous set of circumstances, and you just have to hear Dr. Gibbs tell it, about how she went to the bus company, and finally God intervened, and the president allowed her to have several buses, and then through her testimony, a number of the drivers got saved, he got saved, and then before you know it, thousands of children are coming on the buses, I think 5,000 at a time, and this one invalid lady was the reason for it all, and who knows how many hundreds, probably thousands of people that will be in heaven because of a lady that can't do anything. That is probably one of the most convicting testimonies I have ever heard. I remember when our staff heard it just on an audio version of it a couple of years ago, we were all struck deeply and convicted by it, what the Spirit of God can do. And I tell you, that just brings God's people together when people are all letting God do what he wants to do in their lives, because God is attractive and we're attracted to one another. Our weaknesses are not seen and they're overcome, and that's the beauty of us understanding we have a spiritual father and he's created us for a great purpose. So that ought to be a great positive motivation, don't you think? But unfortunately, we get into self pretty quickly. And so now we have to look at the negative truth about disunity there in Israel, there in Jerusalem at that time. Look at the latter part of verse 10. Why do we deal treacherously in light of all this glorious positive truth? Why do we deal treacherously every man with his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? You see, when self is allowed to dominate and our understanding of the great spiritual cause fades, then mankind always will come into a place in which they do not do what is best for each other, and disunity is going to be inevitable. Someone sat down beside Will Rogers once at a dinner, and in the course of the conversation asked the comedian, "What's wrong with the world anyway?" And in his drawl, he replied, "I don't know, I guess it's people." He's actually quite right. Not always was he right, but he was right there. Yeah, it's people. You know, left to ourselves, it isn't pretty. Well, you know, we can be nice and benevolent and all these things, but real unity? Mm-mm. Not with our sinful nature. And that's where all the problems come from. And what he is saying here is, why do we deal in a way that's faithless, where we cannot be counted on with one another? It's the idea of not keeping our word. It's the idea even deeper than that, not trustworthy. Well, that certainly is going to create problems. It's a disregard for promises, agreements, covenants. That's the whole issue here. Well, there's the sins of commission. Jeremiah 12:6, "For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with ye, thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee." And so this was a problem of dishonesty, gossip, false witness. In this context, we're going to see coming up, not keeping a marriage vow, allowing bitterness to cause blame and undercut people because there is that deep-set anger inside about what someone else has done. Now, folks, you can about bring every aspect of problems from individual people with each other to national conflict, and you find that these sins of commission are there. You know, we have a day today, a day where a man's word doesn't matter much anymore. You have to have all kind of legal provisions and backup. And we're living in a day in which, in families, fathers cannot be trusted. Problems come between people and they don't know how to resolve them. Things are said. You know, it's amazing how quickly people will talk about other people. Folks, we should never say something negative about someone else unless we are part of the problem or the solution, and it's the God-ordained way to solve the problem. If we took the gossip out of social media, most of the content would be gone. I mean, it would sort of lose its purpose, you know. It's amazing how bad it is today. Listen, what is news today? And all the stuff about fake news. Do you see this kind of mentality? It's just more and more part of the fabric of our culture. It's an amazing thing. And he's grieving about this. God's people, now it's understandable with the lost world, but God's people should be faithful, not faithless. Your word ought to mean something. Your attitude, you ought to be trusted that if somebody tells you something, you don't go talking about it. I mean, you take the heart of a person and guard it. That's vital, mainly in a marriage and in family, but so much among God's people, and how easily self-centered we are and how corrupt we can get. And to grieve the Lord. And then there's the sins of omission, where the acts of kindness, the prayer for others that we should be having, the teaching and discipling others so that they can overcome areas of their lives and be something for God. Folks, one thing is my greatest heart cry right now is that every one of us would be at least one, if not two people all the time right now that we're discipling. Without that, Christianity does not move forward. But the reason we struggle with it is a sacrificial investment. discipling our own family, number one, and then discipling folks that are reached. But the people that are around us, the only way they're going to be truly reached is for us to be willing to make that kind of a sacrifice, or else there won't be that oneness of spiritual family feel in any place without giving of ourselves that way. And that becomes then something that causes us to grieve the Lord. There was a story from an old Chinese story about a prince that was given a vision of people who were selfish and those who were caring. First, he was escorted to the selfish, and he found tables laden with various foods and delicacies, but the people sitting there angry and frustrated and quarreling with one another. Sounds rather familiar. They were not permitted to pick up their food with their fingers, but were given 10-foot-long chopsticks to eat with. Well, they couldn't work it, and they were really frustrated. Well, then they went to some caring. He was taken to some caring people, and he found a beautiful banquet, and again, 10-foot chopsticks, and they couldn't touch the food. But this group had it down. They were feeding one another with their chopsticks way across the table, and were all working to meet one another's needs. That's a cute little parable, but that's really where it is. You can either get really frustrated, or the very things you're frustrated about be a help and solve the problem. And if we don't, as I said, it's a sin against the covenant. See, Israel was breaking their covenant with God by not loving the covenant people. In other words, God had a mighty plan for the nation of Israel through the temple and the worship of the temple and the law and the truth that was given to declare that around the world and to be a trophy of God's grace to see what God would do. And at times that occurred, but not often. But when selfishness came in and they were faithless, they weren't just faithless with one another, they were not trustworthy with their covenant with their God. You know, folks, when we understand we're the people of God and we got a purpose that God has given us, then even if we don't want to, we do what we ought to do because we reverence our God. That's always our motivation that will last, the glory of God over warm, fuzzy feelings. Hate to say, warm, fuzzy, sentimental feelings don't last as long as they need to last, okay? And even resolutions will end about January 2, if that long. I mean, that's just the way it goes. But by the power of God, we can have the ability, as we want to glorify God and we understand we're not here for ourselves, we died our own purposes, we're really here to accomplish His purpose, to reach one another within our own families and spiritual families so that we can have a powerful army of folks that are unified to reach the world for His glory. When we get that, it makes all the difference. And so it's very clear with Israel, they had covenants. The Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the New Covenant, the Davidic covenant. And it was a great privilege that they had to serve the Lord. And they, with their faithlessness to one another, broke their treaties with God. God had promised to bless, and by their unfaithfulness, He could not bless, and it grieved God's heart. Now, folks, we are under the new covenant. We have the great privilege of all the promises of God to us as God's people. And God is so good. He's so long-suffering. He is so faithful to us. But when we are not willing to give of ourselves to accomplish the reason we're here, the Great Commission, our giftings within the church body to strengthen the church body for the Great Commission, when we become selfish and we're caught up by the world and we're not living as we ought, we have broken our trust with God. You know, whenever God's able to really get a hold of my heart, it's always when I wake up to the fact it's Him that matters. And when you see yourself as God sees you, initially it's devastating, but then He'll lift you up. God always lifts up genuine humility. And so that's what He's calling for here, and that's a very sobering verse. But I want to move on verses 11 and 12 here as we look at the third point, revelation about the cause for disunity. We've seen the wonderful reality that we are all of the spiritual family created by God for this wonderful purpose. But then we see what happened there and what happens with us with our selfishness. But now let's look at really the deep problem of disunity. God's people were disloyal to their God. Verse 11, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. They were disloyal to their God. They had profaned the holiness of the Lord. Now, folks, this matter of living godly lives is not about earning salvation. We know that. And living a holy, godly life is not about earning God's blessing per se for our own life. We can't earn anything. We are totally unable to live righteously according to God's standard. But this matter of living holy is because it is all about the service that we have for Him, and as I've already said, His glory. What was He dealing with the priests about? As the priests and then the Levites that served them, they were the beautiful picture. What they were accomplishing there was the beautiful picture of Christ's sacrifice and our need for Him, and all about who God was and what God was to do. And when they profaned it and had ungodliness and didn't handle the sacrifices properly or brought the wrong kind of sacrifice, and when they were living ungodly lives, the whole picture was destroyed. And as we saw in those first couple of messages, God wasn't happy at all. Well, here now to the general population is that Judah's dealt treacherously. How? Israel's committed an abomination. How? By profaning the holiness of God. Folks, I don't care where culture goes. I don't care what people may try to reason about how we can live. Is it biblically holy, set apart to God as the Word of God teaches? God's the standard for holiness, not our culture, and not even fellow Christians who have their own philosophies. We each have to go to the Word of God and determine our loyalty to the Lord. And so it was a terrible thing when the priests polluted the house of the Lord. And it's a terrible thing when we pollute the house of the Lord. Now, where is the temple of God today? Is it in Jerusalem? No. I'm looking at it. And I'm not talking about the building. This is only a structure for us to meet together in an auditorium. That's why we don't have all these holy things around, because the temple is right out there. Any person who is saved becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. And very clearly in the teaching about the temple, we are, as God's people, not to defile the temple of God in any way, especially in the immoral realm. God means for us to live a holy life. And so God says it's treachery and an abomination when we profane, make just common things that God says are holy. You know, the service of the Lord, as we come together to worship, that's a holy thing. It ought not be profane. As we live our lives should be a holy life, not a profane, common, earthy, obviously fleshly kind of living. And so the Lord said all this great treachery has come because there hasn't been the deep burden to have the holiness of God seen through us. My friends, we desperately need today preaching again on the holiness of God. I tell you right now, if we were to enter into heaven according to the Word of God, we would hear the seraphim and the cherubim with great and mighty voices calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the earth." And all the earth is filled with His glory. And so it is important for us to understand that sensual, earthy, fleshly living is a great deterrent to our lives being what they ought to be, But when we're not right spiritually, when we aren't given to the cause because our lives are defeated and we're not valuing victory and holy living, then there's not going to be unity. I'll guarantee you, any church that has an unconfessed sin that's not being dealt with throughout the church doesn't have much of a sense of cause. Now, in any church, you're going to have people that need to get right with God, or else there wouldn't be a need for a preacher here. So I'm taking for granted we have needs here this morning. We all come in with needs. But the point is, when there is willful sin, desiring to live in a way that's profane, not holy, and you have enough of that in any local body of believers or enough of that in any family, you got problems. You do not have unity. You do not have the miraculous heart oneness that comes about. So that really helps us understand. And then the matter that believers can become loyal to the world. The Lord which he loved, see, they profane the holiness of the Lord which he loved, Israel's they're speaking of, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. Now, we're going to look at this matter of the importance of the covenant of marriage coming up here. But what this is talking about is Israel, in its marriages, and even more figuratively, had disregarded their loyalty to Jehovah God, and by marrying or being involved with the people of Canaan or others who were pagan and not bringing them to a worship of Jehovah, but instead imbibing in what they were doing, they were now marrying, so to speak, or becoming unified with a strange God rather than Jehovah God. Now, God was in the strongest terms talked about the fact of what was the reality of what was supposed to be done in regard to marrying within the Canaanite culture. They were not to do it. They were forbidden. Remember when Nehemiah came back and Ezra was there, and Ezra saw that there was all these that were married to strange women, speaking of the pagan culture. It was a big deal. Now, what is that lesson for us? It is the fact that you can't have unity within, again, family and the spiritual family if your loyalty is not to the same God. If there's not loyalty because of sin, or if there's not loyalty because you want more to partake of the system of this world than with the worship of God. William Law was a great man of God several centuries ago. He was a Puritan, but he wrote some tremendous material on the Spirit of God. He was sort of out of step with his time. I mean, it was some very good things. But he wrote, we need to listen to the Lord about things that are keeping us from spiritual reality. And he spoke of the matter of the, he said, speaking of the world, let me get this right here, the world is now a greater enemy to the Christian than it was in apostolic times. It is a greater enemy because it has greater power over Christians by its favors, riches, honors, rewards, and protection than it had by the fire and fury of its persecutors. It is a more dangerous enemy by having lost its appearance of enmity. Its outward profession of Christianity makes it no longer considered an enemy, and therefore the people are easily persuaded to resign themselves up to be governed and directed by it. That's 400 years ago, or 300 years ago. Imagine what could be said about today. My friends, when we are not biblically based first, and our heart desires and love is more the things of this world and wanting to be approved by the cultural system, which today is secular and oftentimes pagan, we lose the heart and knowing God, and we lose then that wonderful oneness to be able to accomplish God's word. You know, I grieve when I see churches employing pagan God-type worship and procedures within their churches and allowing worldly-type living. I'm thinking, you know, there will never be enough spiritual oneness for that church to have the power of God to really make the impact that it ought to have. You have some of these large churches that are that way, but how much is it affecting culture today? How much second and third generation is there? And that's what we find the Lord is dealing about here. Well, I've got to finish. God then is unable to be one with his people. Verse 12, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Those who do not value being one with their God, those that don't understand their spiritual heritage, don't understand how they've been created for this purpose, who are not concerned about living for others and have profaned the holiness of God and have become wedded to this world, God will cut off that man, the master and the scholar. You know what that has the idea of? He will take away the impact of the next generation. That's what that means there. That's a sobering thing. The next generation will not have the right teaching, will not have the right example. My friends, we are living with several generations now of those that have not really feared God. That's why we have the absolutely appalling and shocking secular thinking of our day. And it will happen to anyone and any church if we do not understand the value of who we are, what God wants, and a life that is absolutely committed to loyalty to the Word of God and having that great oneness. And so the second generation will be cut off from having fellowship with God, the tabernacles of Jacob, and they won't even be able to offer an offering, which in that time was the central place where you met with God. Nothing could have been worse than to be on the outside of the camp. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we really understanding what a privilege we have? Folks, if you want unity in your family, have unity with God and ask God to bring everyone into a love for the Lord, and there will be unity. And the same thing with the body of Christ. We need to let God work in our hearts and let us see where we're really missing it. A man operated an ice house, and he lost a good watch in the sawdust. There was huge mounds of sawdust there they had to use in the old ice houses. He offered a reward to find the watch, and men went through it carefully with rakes and everything, and they couldn't find it by lunchtime, so they went and ate lunch. And while they were outside, a little boy snuck into the sawdust, and it wasn't long before he comes out proudly showing the watch. Well, the men were all shocked, and they said, well, how did you find it? Oh, he said, I just lay down on the sawdust when it was all quiet and listened, and I heard the watch ticking, and I found it. Folks, don't you think it's time for us to get the distractions out of our life, get quiet again before God, realize what's really important, and start listening to that still small voice and allow God to work to draw us into a place in which God can do his powerful purpose in our day. Let's bow for prayer. Bow before the Lord. There's a lot in these verses here. You can again just see the heart of God exercised. God wants to bless. God is ready to work. God wants to touch lives. God has everything good planned for us. We're his family. He's created us for this purpose. And friends, so the problems we have between people all come when we let self dominate and we are not fully listening to the Lord and allowing the Spirit of God to control our heart and mind. Are we really listening to him? Are we willing to allow the Spirit of God to convict us and show us, you know, you're not fully walking with me here. You're not really listening to me. You're not valuing who you are. You're getting caught up with this world system. You've got some sin that you're not willing to deal with. That's the root reason you got problems in your family. That's the root reason you've got problems between one another. It always gets down to this. This gets down to the core issues. You say, Pastor, oh, I do want to be part of the cause. I am so thankful. I am a Christian, and I have this heritage through Christ. But I realize that I allow problems to come into my life when they don't need to be there because I'm not walking with God and listening to him like I ought to be. And therefore, I'm not as faithful as I ought to be. I'm breaking faith with God by not being what I should be for one another. God just touched my heart. Maybe in one of the aspects we talked about, we went through a lot quickly, but God touched your heart, and you'd say, today, I do long to be part of a band of people who mean business with God so that we can see God accomplish what he wants to accomplish. I want my family to have that heart unity of the reality of God in the midst of it. And God placed his finger on my heart. Would you pray for me this morning? Anyone like that, would you just slip your hand up for a moment and we'll pray for you. God bless you. It's easy for us to get caught up in little things. We say things, do things. We're not as gracious as we ought to be. We're not having the heart of God. We're not keeping our word as to what we say we're going to do. And we're missing out on what God could do miraculously in our lives. Maybe you're here today, the greatest promise in the world is that you will have eternal life and have your sins forgiven if you'll trust him as Savior. Jesus did everything needed on the cross to pay for your sins and to give you eternal life, but you've got to believe that he died and he rose again. And you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't have that sense of that promise of God in my life. I'm not certain what would happen. And I'd like to join these that raised their hand and ask for prayer. Would you pray for me also? Would you just slip your hand up if God's worked in your heart that way? All right, we do want to pray for you and ask that God will soon bring you to a place of understanding. Lord, would you work in our hearts? This prophecy is very serious. And Lord, it's so applicable to us today. And Lord, may we not be afraid of it. May we let the light of it shine in our hearts. Lord, we want to see you bless. Lord, we want to see a turnaround in our day. And we've got to be honest with you. Lord, bring us into that sweet fellowship with you that brings us into sweet fellowship with one another in the church, with other believers in our families. Lord, do a work in our heart. Whatever it is these folks have in their hearts, Lord, would you give great victory and the understanding how to get to the place of victory. And Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.